Okay, friends, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. See if I can get my pen to go. There it goes. All right. Very good. Good to see you all. Well, we're looking this morning in applying the worthy walk to life. This is our third point, and I'm trying to get into chapter 5 this morning. By the grace of God, we'll see how all of that goes. But we've been studying the book of Ephesians, that having to do with all we possess and all we are in Christ. Specifically, our wealth, our walk, and our warfare, is that's what Ephesians is really all about. And this takes place at the moment we place our faith in Christ. We come to Him in simple faith and we're translated again out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Our sins are forgiven forever because of Christ has paid for our sins on the cross and He's risen from the dead, and we now have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us at the moment we believe. We're now accepted and we're saved. And I trust you can say this morning, I'm saved by the grace of God. Because if you never recognize that you were ever lost in your sin, you can never be saved. Only lost people get saved. I was lost at one time in my life. I had to put my faith in Christ. I had to believe the message of the gospel. I had to come to Christ in faith. And I was translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And in Christ there's no condemnation. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And it's from here we are to walk worthy of our calling. In our last two times together, we noted every believer has put off the old man in Adam and put on the new man in Christ. And this is a positional truth concerning every believer in Christ today. This is true of you if you're here this morning and you're saved here. These positional truths need to become practical and real in our lives and will be as we allow our minds to be renewed with the Word of God, to think God's thoughts after Him so as to become Christ-like in practice. And we want to be made like Christ. That's very, very important. Okay? And although you have put off the old you when you got saved and put on the new you in Christ positionally, Paul now commands in chapter 4 and into chapter 5 a number of things that need to be true of you practically to show or demonstrate this new life in Christ by the Holy Spirit's enabling. We cannot do this in our own strength, friends. We need to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in fellowship with the Lord. We need to depend upon Christ for all of this so that we can walk in holiness and be the person God would have us to be. And this is the sanctification process that we have looked at and we have studied so oftentimes in the past. Sanctification means that to be set apart and to be set apart unto God. And it means to make one holy or righteous in life. And we know that we were declared righteous and holy the moment we put our faith in Christ. So let's review this three tenses of sanctification again. First of all, there is positional sanctification. This is, again, true of every believer. This is our standing before God. This takes place in the past because sometime in your past, at a point in time here, you had to put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. God then imputed to you positional righteousness and placed you into Christ and declared you set apart unto God, positionally. And that's the same as justification. That's true for every believer. But immediately we entered into second tense, sanctification. This is experiential, practical, or progressive sanctification. This is our condition before our fellow man. And here now, in the present tense, we need to walk with the Lord and we need to yield to the very Spirit of God. And as we walk by faith in the Son of God and keep our eyes upon Him and allow the Word of God now to be downloaded into our minds to challenge us to see so that God can set us apart moment by moment progressively in the Christian life. And this is dependent upon a number of factors. We look back to our position. We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. We need to understand we're freed from sin's control because we were co-crucified with Christ, buried and risen again. And we need not to be walking in or underneath the Spirit's enablement here so that the Spirit of God can direct us in life. Otherwise, we will default to our old sin nature. We will go our own way. And as we put in time this way, there should be some aspect of maturity in our lives. So God is progressively, experientially, and practically setting us apart unto Himself. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. We need to understand all of that. One day we'll be set apart in the future. Now notice this. At that time, what we will be in the future is we will be like Him. I want you to understand that because that's going to be a blank on your handout when we get to chapter 5. We want to be like Him. Okay? Very important. We want to be conformed into His image and His likeness. We will be without spot, wrinkles, or blemishes. That'll be then, but this is now. So we are interested here, friends, again, in this second tense sanctification process that you need to understand. This is a process of time. Getting saved and getting positional righteousness takes place at a point of time. Going to be with the Lord will take place at a point of time. But we are in this process of time here, seeking to become more and more mature by the grace of God in the future. Okay? So as we begin all this, let's quickly review and try to get up to speed where we're at. We've been looking at our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And now we're looking at our walk in Christ in chapter 4 through 6, 9. This is all about our position and our identity in Him and with Him in this Christian life. As we began chapter 4, we were told to walk worthy of our calling. This was in unity, yet using our diverse spiritual gifts for the edification and betterment of others in the body. We are to walk worthy based on the gifted men that Christ has given to His church. That would be the apostles, prophets, pastors, and evangelists, others in your life who come into your life to help equip you. We took a practical study and looked at the fact that we are to walk worthy as we function together in the flock, understanding our place and role in the local church and how we are to work together by the grace of God, all for the glory of God. And this is a very practical aspect of this. So all of this takes place while we're in the body. This is the metaphor, the body of Christ. Ephesians is about that body, the church. And we're to function as under the head that He gives direction, He gives understanding in all of this. But again, this is the universal church. This is everyone from, again, Pentecost to our day on into the future to whenever the rapture will happen. But we're more concerned here, friends, with the local church, Grace Gospel Bible Church. As we are a reflection of the universal church, and you can't see the universal church, but you can put your eyes on and has tangibleness as we think of the local church, Grace Gospel Bible Church, or wherever you happen to attend. Okay? The local church is God's masterpiece of design. He is using today in local areas, one, to reach lost souls with the gospel message, two, to be an oasis of truth and teaching so that believers can come, plug into the local church and exercise their spiritual gifts, ministering to one another, learning the Word of God, and this three, all for the glory of God. But while we're here in this local church, again, this fourth thing we want to understand, we are to walk worthy in holiness. We are to be set apart. This is the sanctification process. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy. That's what we're after here, and we want to understand. And we looked at in the past this general exhortation. Here it is. God wants you to no longer walk like the unsaved because of how God has blessed you by His grace and your new position and identity in Jesus Christ. This is true of you. Our present walk should be totally different from our pre-salvation walk. And the plea to this exhortation revolves around a mindset, how you think, a purpose, one's perspective and direction in life, and the corresponding conduct of the unsaved versus what should now occur in the worthy walk of the believer. And we see this so plainly here in Ephesians 4. Let's look at verse 17 and read down to verse 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, believer. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They don't know any better. because of the blindness of their hearts. Satan has blinded them, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness or licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Think about that for a minute. If indeed you have heard Him, have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So we're understanding that to have this happen, we need to grow in the Lord. And what takes place in spiritual growth? Well, there's this time factor. You don't grow overnight. And a physical baby doesn't become 18 and graduate from high school in 6 weeks. They just don't do that. And you and I need time to do that. We need the truth of Scripture. We need to expose our minds to the truth of Scripture. There's teachers involved, whether it's the Holy Spirit here, or some old guy like this that comes along and teaches you the Word of God. That's what you need. There are trials in life. And these first four are all provided by God's grace to every believer who's been saved by grace. You have the time. You have the truth available to you. You have teaching available to you. God allows trials in your life, and you can count them all joy because the trials are what causes you to turn to the Lord and look to Him. But what doesn't God give you? He doesn't give you the personal trust to believe Him and to walk with Him moment by moment in the Christian life. And this is very, very important. All of this is designed so that you can walk by faith in the Christian life and be the person God would have you to be in your sphere of influence where you're at. God wants to use you right there in your home. Okay? So secondly, first of all, the general exhortation, the specific applications, God wants to produce in you a worthy walk of godly integrity by the Holy Spirit, in light of being a new creation in Christ, and members of the body of Christ. Very, very important. So what are these specific applications that we need to note? Well, positionally, know you have put off the old man, the old unsaved you. This happened at the moment of salvation, verse 22 is inferring. Okay? And this is why Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I have been in the past crucified with Christ. The old me died there. It is no longer I who now live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in this physical body, I am to live this life how? By faith. Where? In the Son of God. Why? Because He loved me and He gave Himself for me on that cross. And that's important to note. So this is our position. This is our identity with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ to become this brand new creation in Christ and to be the person that God would have us to be. Practically, you need to know you are to keep on being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? This picture shows us again that the world wants to conform us into its image, but God, via the Word of God and Spirit of God, wants to transform you. He wants to change your thinking. He wants to wash your brain so that you can, with the washing of the water by the Word, to be the person God would have you to be. And this comes through being exposed to biblical teaching over and over and over again. I need to cut it straight on your behalf. This needs to become an integral part of the believer's ongoing perspective and mindset in life. Because we don't think this way by nature. We think self by nature. We think we have the better idea and the plan of God, and we don't. And this basically is the sanctification process, because it requires the Word of God. It requires the Holy Spirit teaching us from within so that God now can get a hold of our mind, our thinking, and change things and transform us by the grace of God. Okay? Thirdly, purposely, we need to know you have put on the new man who was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. This new man is after God as the Holy Spirit now encourages him to live righteously and holy in this present life. So how does this reflect itself practically day to day in my Christian life or your Christian life? And that's this next section. A worthy walk in holiness involves a life of godly integrity in verses 25 through 32. This is the present section we've been studying. How are we to do all this? Well, first of all, not by lying, but by speaking the truth to one another. Verse therefore, 25, therefore put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And what is the reason we are to not lie but speak the truth to one another? Because we belong to one another. We're part of the same body. We're part of the body of Christ. It was the truth of God that got us into that body in the first place. So Paul in Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie one to another, since you have already positionally put off the old man with his deeds. And that's why we don't want to do that. We want to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Secondly, a holy walk of godly integrity involves not unrighteous anger, but righteous anger with restraint. Verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Well, how can we be righteously angry? By being angry over what makes God angry. Over sin, unrighteousness, over wrongdoing. See? And this will take the Holy Spirit's accomplishment to do it, because when we're filled with the Spirit, there is this issue called self-control that can restrain us. And not that we don't have to choose to yield to the Lord. We do have to choose to yield to the Lord. But again, the very fruit of the Spirit, God wants to produce love in your life and joy in your life, peace, all these other things, but also self-control. So if something is controlling you, like self, you yield to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can give you victory in that area in your life. Number three, a holy walk of godly integrity includes not stealing, but working hard to give or share with those in need. Verse 28. Let not him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need here. That's the idea here. And I'm reminded again of this set of verses in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. Command those who are rich in this present age, and not everyone is there, but if you've got some money, if you've been able to have a good job, and if you've been able to save some money, not to be haughty, because money makes you independent and proud. That's the problem. Or trust in uncertain riches. We can think about our stock portfolio and what we've got coming there. But instead, trust in the living God who gives us richly, not some things, but all things to enjoy. Let them do good with what they have, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, and willing to share. And there are other verses we looked at as we looked at this in the past, but I just thought I would remind you of that particular verse in light of that. Number four. A holy walk of godly integrity includes not using corrupt words, but good words that seeks to edify one another. Verses 29 and 30. Let's read 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What should come out of our mouths as believers in Christ? That which is good for edification, that which builds another up, that which is spiritually encouraging, that which strengthens another, and is positive in nature. And I'm reminded again of the Word of God can do that as we look at Colossians 3:16 and 17. Here the Apostle Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it enrich you in all wisdom. Let it teach you, let it admonish or bump you if that's the need. One another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Thus, friends, it is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly that will edify you and one another. And as you download the Word of God, as you expose your mind to the Word of God, that will do that very thing to you, that will build you up. It will make the difference in your life by the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I trust that's true of you. Number five, a holy walk of godly integrity includes not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I think the verse 32 there is wrong. I think it's 30 I want. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the question we could ask is, what does this word grieve the Holy Spirit mean? So I put it on your handout so you could take a note if you'd like. Grieve not is this Greek word, lupeo, may. And the word may here now is the negation. It's this word not, don't do it. And the word grieve means to make sorrowful. Don't make the Holy Spirit sorrowful is what this is saying. Don't affect with sadness or cause grief to the Holy Spirit or to throw into sorrow the very Spirit of God. Don't grieve Him, don't offend Him, because it can make one uneasy, and that's why we are not to grieve that. Okay? Now think about this for a minute, friends, because this is the challenge. You can only grieve someone when you have some kind of love relationship with them. Isn't that true? Stranger might walk down the road and flip me off, and I might just, or in a car, and I'd say, well, that's his problem. It doesn't bother me at all, because I don't know them, so what they say to me or do to me may be offensive, but it's really not going to make a difference. But if someone very close to me does that or says something to me, that can grieve my heart, okay? A loved one, someone you care about, can easily hurt or grieve you, or you can them. I always think of the Ames Brothers song, if you're old enough to remember the Ames Brothers. You always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. That's how it goes. My voice is not the best, but that's how the song goes, okay? And that's what we tend to do. The closer you are to someone, that's where the hurt really is, in that situation. Thus, I can hurt my wife, and she can hurt me with things that she says, if she would like to, and you probably have no idea what I'm talking about, right? I know exactly how it is. Okay? So we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came to take up residence within every believer when we got saved. What is the Holy Spirit's ministry? Now, I didn't put this on your handout, so just look up here for a minute. First of all, there's a pre-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's in the world restraining evil, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us. He is reproving or convicting the unbeliever of their sin, of their need of righteousness, and that judgment's coming so that they would get saved. But then when we turn to Christ, at salvation, when we're justified, He regenerates us, we're born again. He comes to indwell us, to come right to live within us. He baptizes us and places us into Christ, spiritual baptism. He seals us, and this is again right here found in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. We've looked at that. And He gifts us for some type of service within the body of Christ. Now, these five things happen immediately when you are saved. And you might say, well, I don't even know what my spiritual gifts are. I understand it took me some time to learn what my spiritual gifts are. But again, we're not going to look at that today. You walk with the Lord and He will show you somewhere down the road, okay? But let's talk about our post-salvation, the sanctification process, because that's what we're talking about here in this section of Scripture. Here in our post-salvation life, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Guess what we're coming to? Ephesians 5:18. And we're going to teach on that. And you're filled with the Spirit. He has His teaching ministry. He illuminates and shows you the truth of the Word of God. He enables you in the Christian life to live the Christian life. And when you get out of fellowship and when we sin, He changes to a convicting ministry so that we would be willing to confess our sin so that we can get back into fellowship and walk with the Lord. He is seeking to transform us from that old selfish stinker Dave to the saint that God has declared that I am by the grace of God. And I'm still in that process, by the way. You can ask my family. I haven't arrived. And either have you. I understand that. He is transforming us in this process since salvation. When I'm hurt and grieving, He comforts me in the Christian life. And He wants to produce the very fruit of the Spirit in my life. And this is all the things that He wants to do. Thus, the Holy Spirit now, friends, is a person, and He is God. And all sin grieves Him, saddens Him in our lives and makes Him sad. When we sin, He is grieved, and we can no longer teach us, lead us, guide us. He immediately goes into this convicting ministry to try to get us back into fellowship to walk with Him again and show us, Dave, you're wrong right there. Would you make an adjustment? And that's why in my Christian life and in your Christian life, you should be thinking this way towards your mate. What is it that I can do this week, and what adjustments can I make this week, if I'm a guy, to show my wife that I love her and that I care for her? And the wife should be thinking, what adjustments can I make this week, and what can I do this week that I can show respect towards my husband to honor him in life? And if you're not thinking that way, and if you're thinking about, well, that woman, I'd like to tell her a thing or two, you're out of it. You're out of fellowship with God. That's how you need to be thinking. And that's why this will have a direct effect on our relationship to one another in our families, as well as here in the body of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And when He's grieved, these nine fruits are not available to you in the Christian life. There's no peace in your life or in your home. There's no kindness being reflected. You may be unfaithful to your mate instead of faithful. You're not in self-control. You're in rage oftentimes. And what spills out of you may be bad. So you certainly aren't going to be gentle. You're not going to be long-suffering. And where's the love? Well, that kind of goes out the window. And there's no joy in my Christian life. Although we turn to the world and try to squeeze happiness out of the details of life, we certainly do that. But again, when the fruit of the Spirit is grieved, the fruit of the Spirit goes south, goes out. Now, the Spirit doesn't go away because we're sealed until the day of redemption. Did you notice that? Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for or until the day our bodies are going to be redeemed. So if I drop dead tomorrow and you plant me in the ground someplace, whether you cremate me or bury me, it doesn't matter. My body is awaiting resurrection day, the rapture, but my soul and spirit immediately go to be with the Lord. See? And that's why at resurrection day, I'm going to get a brand new body. My soul and spirit will be combined with that. And I'll have a body fashioned like unto Christ's body. That'll be glorification. Okay? So that's important to understand and note. And that's why the Holy Spirit's sealing, as we go back here and look at this that happened the moment you were saved, is very, very important. The sealing of the Spirit guarantees the Holy Spirit will never leave or forsake us in this life. We're eternally, forever secured. He is the guarantee that we will still be saved the day our bodies are redeemed at the rapture. But that doesn't mean we can't grieve His working in us in the Christian life now. And when we do, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that you want in your life, in your marriage, in your family, go out the door. They just don't happen. Because when two selfish people move in together, if they don't learn to walk in the Spirit and keep having their mind renewed by the Word of God, you will eventually default to your flesh because you're looking at her and saying, I want her to make some adjustments. And she's looking at you and saying, I want him to make an adjustment. Pastor Radke used to go into homes and talk to couples who are having that time, and he'd try to deal with the wife and he'd try to deal with the husband, and both of them are, they're not moving. He'd turn to the dog and say, Tippy, would you be what God would have you to be? Because who else in this house is ever going to make the first move? And that's why you don't wait for your wife to make the move or your husband to make the move. You make the move. You yield to the Lord and depend upon Him. Grieve not as in the present tense. Don't keep on grieving the Holy Spirit in your life. It's in the active voice. You just have to choose not to do this because we can so easily do this. And this is a command. This is the will of God for you. God is commanding you not to grieve the Spirit of God. So how do you grieve the Spirit of God? That's the question. Through some aspect of sin in our lives. Because sin takes us out of fellowship with God. Confession of sin, acknowledging my wrong, puts me back into fellowship with God. Notice verse 31 as we think of some sins. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all general malice. Okay? Number 6, a holy walk of godly integrity includes not letting sinful reactions like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, or malice overtake you. Okay? Now, any sin can grieve the Spirit of God working in our lives. But some sins are much more subtle and not as easy to identify. Like what? Like a bitter attitude in life. A bitter attitude is a smoldering resentment that poisons the inner man which fails to be forgiving towards another person. Does that describe you, friends? Does that describe your marriage? You know, this will stifle your Christian life and stifle what you want in Christian life. Wrath, the second one here. An explosive attitude on the outside that reveals an attitude of sin and resentment on the inside. Anger, an internal desire to hurt another, either with your words or perhaps with your fists, if that's where you're at and someone's cut you off and you can just do that. Clamor. What's clamor all about? It's a lot of loud noise spilling out towards others. That's how I would describe it. Evil speaking. Saying things that are hurtful, that don't edify. And we are real good at that, speaking evil and saying evil things and hurtful things. And malice. What's malice? It's secret ill will that resides on the inside and you're ticked off about something, about someone, and you're burned about it. And you just have malice and ill will in your heart towards that person. Friends, do these sins describe you at all? These sins will stifle you in your Christian life. They will ruin your Christian walk. You will not walk in faith. You will walk in self. No doubt about that. Okay? What does Paul say we should do with these? What does it say there at the end of verse 30, right in the middle of verse 31? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let be put away is the verb. And it's an aorist tense, speaking of a point of time. Passive voice. Allow the Spirit of God to take and put those away. Because you can't. You can't. They're part of you. And it's an imperative mood. This is a command to take heed to. And friends, this is the practical side again of putting off the old Dave and putting on the new Dave in your Christian life. And this reflects a worthy walk of holiness that God wants for you and for me to have in life. Think about this. What kind of testimony would we have if these things were true of us, if we weren't grieving the Spirit of God? And what kind of marriages would we have here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Absolutely amazing. It would be transforming, wouldn't it? It would be of God, wouldn't it? It certainly would. But too often it's of the flesh. It's what we want instead of what God wants in our life. Let's keep moving ahead here. We've got to keep going. Number 7. We can easily manifest the natural responses of verse 31. They just come out of us. But what about the supernatural responses of verse 32? Look there with me. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here we have some supernatural responses that of being kind one to another. You know, kindness It was the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice that when we looked at that? That of being tender-hearted towards one another. Are you tender-hearted in your home? Are you tender-hearted at work? Or are you a harsh Simon Legree taskmaster there at work? That of forgiving one another in your marriages, in your families, in your circle of friends. Friends, these supernatural responses will take a walk in the Spirit to fulfill. And when you grieve the Spirit of God, you will not fulfill these. You will default to some aspect of sin from verse 31. You'll get bitter. You'll get angry. You may clamor. You may spill out. You may speak evil and say things that are hurtful towards one another. So the next question I have for you is this, is what would be the basis of these supernatural responses through you? Well, in light of what we've studied here and from verse 17 on about putting off the old and putting on the new and not living like the unsaved live and, you know, the Spirit of God here, wouldn't it be because God, for Christ's sake, hath been kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of you? That's exactly the reason. God, for Christ's sake, has been kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of you. And how many times has He been this way towards you? Well, Dave, more than I can count, Dave would say, because I have been out of fellowship with God a number of times since I've been saved, and yet God has shown His kindness to me. And I've been able to manifest that kindness. I've been able to manifest tender-heartedness. I've been able to forgive other people who have hurt me and done me wrong. And that's why sometimes when I make a mistake, you know, and I might cut someone off on the highway and they go by and they give me a piece of their mind that they shouldn't. And I can say, sorry, friend, I cut you off. I apologize. Sometimes I go, because that's all I can say. Well, He's flipping me off and telling me a piece of His mind in life. How often has God been kind and tender-hearted and forgiving of you? So many times you can't keep track. And that's why Jesus said, you're to forgive your brother, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Meaning that if you continuously do that, you won't have to keep track. You'll just automatically do it because you're reminded of what Christ has done for you on that cross. And that's why as we move now into chapter 5, I still got some time here. I didn't know if I'd make it. We are to walk worthy by becoming ever more, how are we to become? Like God. That's the very thing I drew your attention to on that third tense of sanctification. God wants us to become ever more like God in this sanctification process, friends. Okay? So let's look at 5, 1 and 2. We're into 5. I can't believe it. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Okay? The new chapter begins with the word therefore. So when we have the word therefore, we need to ask the question, why is the word therefore therefore? Right? Okay? The word therefore is a connector that connects chapter 4 to chapter 5. The chapter divisions were not in the original letter, obviously, so it just flowed right into that. Make sense? The word therefore means accordingly. These things of chapter 4 being so that you're going to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. That's the idea there, okay? And if they are true of you, then Paul tells us what? That all, the word you is plural, all are to be imitators of God as His dear children. So if you wait for your mate to be an imitator of God and you fail to be an imitator of God yourself, you have failed the Christian life. You have defaulted to your flesh. And you are now bitter and you are now angry and you might even clamor and say some evil things and have malice in your heart towards that person. Be imitators. The Greek word is mimetes. It's an adverb meaning a mimicker. That's what that word mimetes means. be an imitator, a mimicker of God. So as His dear children, so as His dear ones, imitate God in His ways, is what Paul is saying here in this particular verse here. Now, we will never be like God completely. We're not going to be omniscient. We're not going to be all-knowing ever. Okay, we're never going to be omnipresent. Those things can't be true of us. But we are told to imitate Him in many ways, in the qualities and character we can in life. And how are we to do that? Well, the verse goes on to tell us here how we are to walk in love. That's how we're to do it. We're to walk in love. Now, there's a couple of verbs. The verb here is the word walk. And it is a Greek word. We looked at this already and we looked at Ephesians 4:1. It's the Greek word peripateo. And it means to walk. To make one's way or progress in life. To make due use of opportunities or time. The Hebrew, it's Hebrew for to live the Christian life. To regulate one's life. To conduct oneself. I like that. To conduct oneself in the Christian life. And that's why as you make your way, you are to walk a certain way. And we're looking at those aspects of walk in our study here this morning and in the past studies here in Ephesians. Now the word walk is in the present tense. Keep on walking in love. And I haven't even defined love yet, but I'll do that here in just a minute. It's in the active voice. It's something you must choose to do or it won't happen. Again, so oftentimes the Greek here gives us some more information here so that we can see that we have to choose to walk in love. If we don't choose to walk in love, we'll default to the flesh. We'll go our own way. We'll do our own thing. And this as well is a command. It's an imperative mood. It's something God is commanding of you. And you can say, well, you know, I know it's commanding of me, but I don't really want to do it. Well, then you're bucking the Lord. You're quenching the Spirit of God. Grieving the Spirit of God. Okay? So how are we to walk? Well, we are to walk in love. This word is the Greek word agape. Meaning, in the sphere of His love, the sphere of His affection, the sphere of His goodwill or benevolence towards us. Okay? And that's why Pastor Roxer has defined for us agape love many times, and here it is again. Agape love demands, and doesn't ask, notice that it demands, I do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. And agape love is God's type of love that He had towards us. It demanded He do something, what was best for us in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. Amazing, huh? So how was God's love demonstrated? Well, we can look at a couple other passages for a minute. How about Romans 5:8? But God demonstrated His own love towards us. And that while we were still in sin, while we were stuck in this rut of sin, Christ came and He died for us. So God demonstrates, I like this verse because it means to show His own love. And who is it towards? You and me, friends. It was for you, for us that Christ came and died for us on that cross. Okay? Then again, we can look at 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Notice it's through Christ. And this, the love, and in this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. This word means a satisfactory payment for or on behalf of our sins. Thus God put His Son on public display. 1 John 4:10 says it very, very clearly. Well, these are good verses, Pastor, but what does Ephesians 5:2 tell us? Look there again. Walk in love. This is what it tells us. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So I put some things on my PowerPoint here that I want to show you here in a minute. I don't know if I put all this on your handout. I may not have, okay? Ephesians 5:2 says, as Christ also has loved agapao us and has given himself. He gave himself into the hands of another to accomplish this for us. The word for is the Greek word hupar, and it means on our behalf. So Christ had you in mind, it had me in mind when he, when God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Ephesians 5:2 is such a wonderful verse, friends. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse here. He gave himself for us as an offering, as an expiatory offering is the idea of what that word offering means. As a sacrifice. He is the victim of the sacrifice. He came to die for you and me upon that cross. Because of who he is and what he offered, this sacrifice is a sweet smelling aroma to God the Father. As only the satisfactory, and I'm going to underline that word or circle that word, sacrifice of Christ could satisfy the Father's justice. Justice had to be satisfied. And that's why the justice of God demanded a penalty for sinners. And that's why Christ came and died for us. His death on the cross paid that penalty in full. Yeah, I'm going to get caught up here, okay? Very interesting to note. Now, this aspect of a sweet-smelling aroma is used in other portions of Scripture. Let me show you a couple of those. When Noah exited the ark after the flood, the first thing he did was to offer a burnt offering sacrifice to God. Notice Genesis 8:21 and 22. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. You know, burnt flesh, this animal sacrifice, then laying on the altar. Boy, weeds go, that just stinks. But God goes, it's a sweet aroma to me. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil. Now notice this, right from his youth, right from birth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done with the worldwide flood. While the earth remains, and that's the key here, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. There's a promise that you can claim. Is spring coming? It's coming. How do we know? God said so. And that's why summer's coming, so you can survive the next couple months. You can get warmed up. Now, concerning this burnt offering before the Lord in the Old Testament, I want to mention a couple things about this right here. Three things I want to mention. You don't have to write this down. Just look up here. Burnt offering. What's a burnt offering all about? It typified Christ. That's what it did. Offering himself to do the Father's will, even in death. So this burnt offering pictures Christ being consumed and being used and dying on that cross for us. Secondly, it was atoning in that the believer did not himself have to delight in doing the Father's will. He could bring a sacrifice and say, here, kill this animal in my behalf. And the priest would kill that animal. And they'd have a fire there, and they'd lay the wood on the fire, and then they'd cut this animal up and lay the pieces on top of that wood. Woof! The whole thing would go up in flame. Well, I'll read you a verse on that in a minute. And they'd sprinkle blood around the altar, because the blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Number three, it was substitutionary, as the sacrifice was done in the believer's stead in the Old Testament. So this is what this burnt offering, as we're focusing here on this burnt offering, and that's what Noah offered here, and it had smelled a soothing aroma to the Lord here. Okay, so let's look at some verses here in Leviticus 1, 10 through 13. I just picked some verses out here. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, I highlighted that for you, he shall bring a male without blemish, because it would picture Christ, right? He shall kill it on the north side of the altar. Now, why that is, I don't know, before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle, notice, its blood all around the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is upon the fire on the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and legs with water. I don't know why that is, other than the fact that God told him to do that. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world can a stinky thing like that be a sweet aroma to the Lord? Well, a sweet aroma to the Lord means that this sacrifice was an aroma of satisfaction to the Lord. That's what a burnt offering meant there. It typified Christ offering himself. It was atoning, and that the believer did not himself have to delight in doing the Father's will. And it was substitutionary, as the sacrifice was done in the believer's stead. Christ fulfills all of these. Atoning, he didn't just atone for our sins, he took our sins away. He paid for sins once and for all upon that cross. And this sweet aroma to the Lord meant that this sacrifice was an aroma of satisfaction to the Lord. Now this same term, this aroma, sweet-smelling aroma, is found in the New Testament, apart from Ephesians here, in 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, where Paul says, and Paul's defending his ministry here, because of the gospel and what happens. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance, notice now, the sweet smell of his knowledge, and I added, via the gospel in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, the sweet smelling aroma, okay? Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now this pictured again the Roman armies bringing back conquered people back to Rome. And as they would march down the Rome, the slaves were chained and they were held, you know, and they would be marched down there. And the victors were the ones who were in triumph, would be the Roman citizens, yay, cheering. And then the ones that were the slaves, you know, their heads were hanging like this, and they knew what was ahead for them. It was either the arena, the lions, or some slavery, or some abuse of some kind. It was a bad thing, okay? To the one, get ahead, verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one with the aroma of death, leading to death. That was in reference to those who were the slaves, captive and conquered by the Roman armies, or those who rejected the gospel, because the gospel was the fragrance of Christ to them, see, and they rejected that. It's the aroma of death leading to eternal death, lake of fire for them, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to eternal life, okay? And who is sufficient for these things? Now, let me look at my notes here. The gospel is powerful in that it can save or it can condemn depending upon how it is received or rejected. To the saved, it is a fragrance of life leading to eternal life. But to those rejecting the message, it is a fragrance of death leading to eternal death or the lake of fire or separation from God forever. And Paul used this illustration because the citizens of Corinth could understand what the Roman armies did and how that some would be triumphing, some would be hanging their heads and thinking, life is over as I know it. I might be in the arena tomorrow. I may be lion dung by the next day. Who knows, you know, in my life. Okay? And amazingly, we have the fragrance of this knowledge because we have the gospel to proclaim. And when you give people the gospel, either they're going to accept it and move towards it or believe it one day, or they're going to reject it and say, that is baloney. I'm not buying into that one iota. But in eternity, again, it'll be the aroma to them of death leading to eternal death. And to the other, the aroma of life, eternal life, leading to eternal life. I'm trying to write that down there. I'm not doing so good job. And we have the message to proclaim. Christ came into the world to save us from sin, that we could be saved by the grace of God. So as we bring this study and this morning to a close here, what should all this mean to you? And I've just tried to recap some highlights from Ephesians 4:17 into chapter 5, verse 2. This is not great, and if you want to look at this, I can leave it up here. because I don't have a song coming, but what should all this mean to you? Number one, as a new creation in Christ, don't walk as the unsaved walk. That's what Paul is telling these believers, these Ephesians. Instead, let's learn Christ's way to walk so as to please Him in what we do, in what we say. Let's keep renewing our mind with the Word of God so as to walk in holiness to please the Lord. No doubt about that. Okay? Let's put aside or put away the world's way so as to walk God's way in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? Let's be kind one to another. Let's be tender-hearted. Let's forgive one another as God has so graciously done repeatedly to us, friends. And if you're not willing to forgive someone and give them another shot and give them another chance, that's a reflection of your heart. And it's a hard heart. It's not good. And I've had to forgive my wife, and she's had to forgive me so many times. Let me underline this. In 45, 46, 47 years of marriage, that's the way it is. Can you identify with that? You should always say, amen, Pastor, preach it. Okay? Number six, let's mimic God and walk in love, as this will get the world's attention like nothing else can. Only the love of God is what attracted me. I was convicted of my sin by the Holy Spirit, but it was the love of Christ for me that drew me to Himself. And I was willing to believe the message of the gospel. And I remember this one person who gave a testimony years ago. She's no longer here, part of the church. She just kept saying to me, just keep telling me about the love of Christ, will you, Pastor? I want to hear it. And she was a single gal, didn't have someone, and she would long for some love. And just keep telling me about the love of Christ, will you? Somebody loves me. That's good to know if you're a single person. Okay? What kind of fragrance are you dispelling in your home and before others in the world here? That's what you need to ask yourself, okay? Is it the love of God via the gospel and good works? That's what God wants for you. Or does it stink and smell only of self? So that's where I'm leading you this morning. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Sorry if I bummed on you, but that's where I'm at this morning. So let's just pray a minute and we'll look to the Lord and we'll sing a song. Father, thanks for your grace. And again, for loving us the way you have, as Joe had mentioned, for this indescribable gift. We didn't deserve eternal life. We didn't deserve Jesus coming to die for us. You certainly were kind. You certainly were tender-hearted. You certainly didn't want to cast us aside and let us burn. But we sometimes can have that attitude in our life. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who needs to make a mental adjustment, and maybe confess to you their problems. That's between you and them, not between them and me. I pray, Father, that, again, you would make us strong in the Lord and that we could be mimickers of God, that we could walk in love and that we could love each other. And that this could be a reflection, Father, of the love of Christ through us, as we're just thrilled with Jesus, with the love that you had for us. Thanks again, Father, for all these things. We commit our time to you. Pray that you would just draw us close to you, Father, in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you're going to sing number 365.